Would you turn in your Bibles to John 21? John 21. You'll know this passage. This is after the crucifixion, during which Simon Peter, Jesus, arguably his best friend, and in that crucifixion, Simon denied even knowing Jesus, just ran away. And so we're now after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Jesus has been brought back to life. He's been seen several times, and we get to this passage, John 21, 1 to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I'm sure I've asked before about whether anyone here has worked with sheep. I'm sure somebody had. Who do you remember? Was it someone here? Was it someone in the past? Does anyone remember that? Am I making it up? Am I havering? I'm sure somebody had been a shepherd. Anyway, if you haven't, here's a fun fact about sheep, which is nothing to do with some deep teaching thing. It's just a fascinating fact. If you took the fleece of just one sheep and spun it, you could produce a strand of wool that would reach from here to Blackpool, 200 kilometers. From one sheep. That's amazing. Anyway, sheep are a common enough theme in the Bible. In fact, sheep and shepherds are mentioned well over 200 times. But although we tend to think of sheep as being rather stupid creatures, those in the know say they're actually pretty bright. Did you know that sheep have best friends? Apparently. They have an excellent long-term memory. They can remember as many as 50 faces for up to 2 years, which is more than me at times. And most particularly, they have a keen recall of unpleasant experiences. Now, if I were to ask you to give me an example of something in the Bible about sheep or shepherds, the likelihood is that you would mention Psalm 23. Lindsay already mentioned that this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. Or maybe Jesus talking about being the good shepherd. The church that I grew up in down in Surrey is called the Church of the Good Shepherd. But the question I want to ask you this week is not who is your shepherd, but rather, whose shepherd are you? Whose shepherd are you? Some of you will know Jeff Lucas. He's the pastor at a large church in Colorado in the United States, but he's British. He's part of the Spring Harvest leadership team and a very popular speaker and writer. And one of his books is called Lucas Out Loud, which I really recommend if you want something that will make you laugh and cry and think all at the same time. And in that book, Lucas tells the story of an experience he had when he was taking a routine flight from Denver to Oregon. The crowded tedium in the plane, he writes, was suddenly and delightfully shattered by the news that a passenger had tried to board his pet goldfish. The flight attendants initially protested, insisting that such an act was dangerous in these days of heightened security. After all, that goldfish might jump out of its plastic bag and bite someone. The disgruntled passenger insisted that under federal regulations, he was entitled to travel with his permanently gawping companion for emotional support. The flight crew dutifully consulted the airline manual and announced to all of us, this is absolutely true, that passengers in need of emotional support may actually board the plane with fish, cats, dogs, pigs, monkeys, and small horses. My mind raced, says Lucas, as the smiling flight attendant quoted the Holy Rulebook. Would the horse have to use a seatbelt? What about toilet arrangements? Would it be offered a choice of chicken, beef, or hay? And during longer flights, would small children be allowed to ride up and down the aisle in a high-altitude gymkhana? Then, says Lucas, it occurred to me that someone, somewhere in government, takes the basic need that we all have of emotional buttressing very seriously indeed. Of course, the practicalities of all that make the regulation somewhat absurd. A pig couldn't watch an in-flight movie. The earphones wouldn't fit. Now, the point of this story, which Lucas goes on to make, is that it made him wonder how well we as Christians do when it comes to propping each other up when we need it. We have the biblical command to bear one another's burdens. So just how supportive are we in practice? One of the things that Jesus was most insistent on was that his followers should be identifiable by the way that they love one another. And that's not an abstract, wishy-washy feeling of gooiness when you're together. It is a rock-hard, solid, practical commitment to take care of one another in whatever way is necessary. And that's the point I want to make. That's the point I want to come back to in the reading that we had earlier about Peter's reconciliation with Jesus. That's a really exciting passage. There's lots we could take out of it. It's one of my favorite ones to preach from. We've looked at it together before. And we usually concentrate on the part where Jesus repeatedly asks Peter if he loves him. But the part that usually gets slightly forgotten about is what Jesus says next every time Peter answers. Each time Jesus follows up with, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus is saying to Peter, if you really love me, this is how you're going to prove it. Here is the principle, Peter, for your big comeback. Your life is now about serving others. Regardless of what it was about yesterday, making money, having fun, being successful, fishing, football, music, and so on and so on, regardless of what you lived for yesterday, today, the focus and purpose of your life has changed. Now it is about serving others. Now sometimes that can mean serving other people in very practical ways. Some of you will have heard me tell this story before. About 20 years ago, we lived in High Wycombe, in Buckinghamshire. And the day after we moved into our house, our son Callum was born. I'll say that again. The day after we moved house. the night of, in fact. And so at that point, we had 3 children under 4 in a new house which needed a lot of work doing to it, in a place where we had no friends and knew no one. And yet within a very short space of time, the people from the local church, which we hadn't even been to yet, had found us, worked out that we were seriously stressed, and had organized a rota to provide us with a meal delivered to our doorstep a few nights a week, which went on for several weeks. They knew almost nothing about us, but they were willing to serve us. And you have no idea what a difference that made to us, didn't it? Another example of this sort of practical service is a bunch of very unglamorous stuff that happens every week when we meet together. You might say that being church is not about setting up chairs and serving coffee and arranging flowers. And on one level, of course, you'd be right. But doing church on a Sunday morning does involve those things and more. And if we end up constantly just sitting back and letting a small number of other people do those things, then actually we're not being church. Because being church is about serving one another. And right now, even more than usual, this is a timely issue for us because we've lost or are losing a number of the people who have served very faithfully and consistently doing some of those things like getting here at 10 o'clock in the morning to set up or being prepared to go out and help with jam. And we have to have other people stepping up to serve in their place. So those are some very practical ways of serving. But what about other ways? What about serving each other emotionally, mentally? I'm not going to say spiritually, because that would suggest that these other things aren't spiritual, which is a nonsense. All these things affect us spiritually. The goldfish in that absurd story wasn't going to do anything practical, but it was going to provide essential support for someone. Here's the question then. Can we do better than a goldfish? There are people here this morning who are going through a hard time. We've already heard some people. People who are struggling mentally, struggling emotionally, maybe specifically spiritually. There are people who are not here this morning, maybe because they are going through such a tough time. You know what? The place, the community, which should be more loving and accepting and caring than anywhere and anyone else, the body of Christ, can sometimes be a really hard place to be if you're not on top of the world. We have the terrible tendency sometimes to shoot our wounded. If you're suffering from depression, if you're going through a divorce, if you're struggling to find a job, if you're in serious debt and you can't find any way out, just think about how Jesus would treat people in those sort of situations. And then think about how we as a church sometimes treat people in those sort of situations. Think about what the Good Shepherd would do. And then imagine him saying to you, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. What about the people in this church whose job it is to serve others, to support others, to be a prop for others? Maybe they are full-time carers who lovingly spend their days bathing, toileting, feeding, even listening to others. People like that often get a reputation as strong, selfless, quiet saints, but even they need an ear to pour out to, a shoulder to cry on sometimes. Jesus said this. Oh, I forgot to put my sheep picture up. Jesus said this. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Your role is now that of servant. And your attitude must be, what can I do for you? I challenge you to give it a try. When you come to church on Sunday, look for someone to serve. When you go to work on Monday morning, look for someone to serve. An even bigger challenge, when you go somewhere that you would normally be served, maybe in a shop or a restaurant, look for ways to be a servant. In a busy restaurant, for example, you can serve the waiter by being patient and kind-hearted. I'm not suggesting you be a doormat, but I do suspect that the fear of being a doormat is one of the biggest excuses we make when it comes to loving other people. Your life is now about being a servant. Albert Schweitzer, a German theologian, said, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. Look for ways to serve. Look for ways to take care of people. With each person you meet, ask this question. If not with your words, then with your attitude. What can I do for you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you call us to serve. And you give us the most extreme and complete example of what it means to serve in your own life and death. You know, Lord, that in many ways we are proud people. There are some ways we are willing to serve and others that we resist, because it means putting ourselves out. Lord, give us a vision for service. Give us the strength by your Spirit to serve. Help us to see opportunities for service in the same way that you would, so that we may be your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.